Good morning, everyone. It looks like we have a very good crowd this morning. I appreciate you being here. You must not have heard who was speaking, but thank you for being here this morning. Or you heard that it was the shortest guy in stature. He'll be the shortest guy in sermon lead. So either one, be fine. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon, the king of Israel, is writing and penning a letter to his son. And in the letter, he instructs his son and says, there's one essential principle that you need to know and you need to grasp hold of to throughout life. That's the concept of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, reads like this. Hear, O son, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you might gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. In verse 4, it says, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Centuries later, James would continue to write about the same principle, wisdom, to his audience. And in James chapter 3 that we've been studying throughout the past month, beginning in verses 13 through 18, James will describe two types of wisdom. He said there will be earthly wisdom and there will be heavenly wisdom, or wisdom that is from above. And throughout the text, he would give characteristics of each type of wisdom as he breaks them down in the text. And the characteristics of spiritual wisdom that we have focused on this month dealt with the characteristics of purity, peace, prayer, gentle, open to reason, impartial, and sincere. And I don't know about you, but I truly have enjoyed these lessons throughout this month. I appreciate Billy putting this together and organizing it, working together with us and having this theme in times like these for this month, because we need this type of wisdom, spiritual wisdom from above. And going back to Solomon and his address to his sons, he pushed that wisdom and insight is imperative in the first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs. Because Solomon knew he needed to prepare them for life. He knew there would be opportunities and choices that would be set before them. Opportunities to do good and help further develop themselves in the kingdom of Israel. Opportunities of evil that are full of greed and selfish ambition that would ultimately lead to their failure later on. And so he's telling his boys that you need this wisdom in order to choose the right pathway, the pathway that's going to lead you down life's road of righteousness. But he ultimately tells them it's going to be your choice, what you want to do with it. Fast forward to Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, chapter 12, verse 1, where Solomon would write, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. I don't think it comes to anyone's surprise that we are living in some strange and difficult times. I see half of your faces anyways because you have masks on. That's already a difficulty. But within our country, we currently face health struggles, financial strains, political deception, civil unrest, media bias, and the list could go on and on that we see. And it's only going to get worse in the next month, probably. And if we're not careful, we place our trust in certain individuals, organizations, and even movements that are of this world but built upon earthly wisdom and not the Father's. And James warns us of that danger that earthly wisdom will bring about. And in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that it comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Which wisdom have we been choosing for the past month? Have we become wrapped up in the trends and ideologies of this world? Because if you turn on the news, if you scroll through social media, if you look up at the billboards that are going down the road, your mind will be quickly filled with the world's wisdom. And if we're not careful, it'll control our hearts and our thinking. That's why Solomon is pleading with his sons. That's why James details conflicting concepts of wisdom for us to choose. That's why we've dedicated this entire month of September to studying the characteristics of spiritual wisdom. Because in times like these, if we're not careful, our minds will be filled with the world's wisdom. And our decisions and influences will fall right in line with that of the world's. And so this morning, as we begin to wrap up our study, we're going to conclude with two characteristics of spiritual wisdom. And they're the final two that are on our list. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, James says, wisdom that is merciful and of good fruits. And so here we go as we embark on those two characteristics. When I think of mercy, my fingers begin to hurt. I flash back to a time where I was a teenager, a very young teenager, where I reluctantly faced off with my two cousins against this game where you put together your fingers, opposing hands. And by the way, they stood over 6 foot tall and weighed over 200 pounds, and I was probably a buck 30 soaking wet at the time. And you put the two hands together, and you say, go, and a test of brute strength and twisting of the hands resulted in straining and cracking of fingers of the much smaller opponent, myself. And when pride had been all extracted and the pain overwhelms you, you scream for mercy, and then the game, you hope, is over if they're nice to you that day. Let's put it that way. Of course, then I grew up and had younger brothers, and I had the enjoyment of that. But today's a different story, as they stand over 6 feet tall and 200 pounds, and I'm still 5'8" and a few pounds. Google's definition of mercy is this: it's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who it is in one's power to punish or harm them. In Matthew chapter 18, we have a very intriguing story of mercy and forgiveness. If you want to turn there, I encourage you to. We'll spend quite a bit of time there in our first point. In the beginning of the chapter, Jesus sets it up. He addresses his apostles on the topic of humility as they continue to ask and argue amongst themselves, who's the greatest in the kingdom, Lord? In the middle of the chapter, Jesus deals with how to reconcile with your brother who sinned against you. Here's the proper steps in order to gain that relationship back, in order to reconcile with that person. And you get, at the end of that part, as he goes through the steps and he describes to his apostles, here's how you bring that brother back or sister back that's hurt you. Peter speaks up, as he does very often. And he says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many as seven times. What's he saying? Peter's saying, Lord, I understand you want us to be humble individuals. I understand that we are to forgive someone who has offended us. Lord, I understand that you've given us steps and a process to follow in order to reconcile that relationship. But what I'm really asking here, and let's get back to reality. Do you really expect me to show mercy continuously to someone over and over? What's the limit, Lord? At what point does mercy run out? This person has offended me over and over. We've seen them make mistakes time and time again. And it's not just towards me, it's to other people too. At what moment do we say, that's enough? You cut them off. Jesus responds to Peter in verse 22 and says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And if I had to guess Peter's reaction to Jesus' response, it was probably one of a head-scratchy moment and kind of being very quiet and hearing the crickets chirp and trying to understand what the Lord is saying. And Jesus recognizes that Peter needs more understanding. He goes further in the detail in verse 23, where we have the story of the unforgiven servant. Matthew 18 and 23 reads, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and with his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of his debt. Those of us who are Christians can relate somewhat to this story, and this part of the story. We have been in the indebted servant's shoes. many times before. We've been on the receiving end of mercy many times in our life. For if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, we quickly learn that a sinful man is one that is dead spiritually, condemned by his own trespasses. Yet if you look in verses 4 and 5 of that chapter, you see the goodness of the Lord and His former mercy unto us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And as the text continues in Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that the Lord's mercy was given to us in the form of a gift, sacrificial, one that we do not deserve, nor can we ever repay. So we see the Lord's mercy being given to us in part A of the story in Matthew 18. But do we truly understand and appreciate the gift of mercy? That's the part Peter was struggling with in part B of the story. And the story continues in Matthew 18 and verse 28. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in the prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said unto him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy upon you?' In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. So also my heavenly Father will do the same to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Part A of the story to us is pleading for the gift of mercy. Part B is where we're supposed to give mercy to the one that is pleading. Peter, you're falling short in part B of the story. But I don't think he was just talking to Peter. I think he's talking to all of us. What does the gift of our mercy look like? Are we like Peter that we're willing to forgive the offender, yet our mercy is based upon a timetable? Is our mercy partial to one's status or popularity as seen in James chapter 2? Is it our gift of mercy that we only see outwardly? It is an outward act where we forgive the individual and we shake their hands, yet once again when they leave our presence, there's malice that fills our heart. Is our mercy limited to a certain gender, age, race, party, or class? Do we even understand mercy at all and appreciate it? It's not difficult to see mercy being abused in our world today. How many times we say we forgive someone, yet in our hearts, our animosity to them is still very strong towards that individual. In the story, we see the master respond with spiritual wisdom as his heart is moved with compassion and love towards the servant. It was an insurmountable amount of debt the servant had accumulated, and he could never repay it. Yet out of the abundance of mercy, the name on that bill was erased and it was forgiven completely. But just as a servant walks out of his master's house, we see the world's greed pull once again at his heart. You know, what did he learn in all this process? He learned nothing. Absolutely nothing. We see a servant who has totally missed the application. His heart is so corrupted by the earth's wisdom that he's unable to let it go. Even when he's seen it and experienced it in his own manner, even when he is given, everything has been erased. He still cannot let the earth wisdom go in his heart. Jesus is telling his apostles in Matthew 18, he says, "You got it all wrong." He said, "It's not about being the greatest in the kingdom. It's not about severing a relationship because someone did you wrong. It's not about the number of times you have to offer forgiveness to a certain individual. Because our Lord and Savior and our God have experienced that over and over with us." He says, "You're thinking like the world thinks, and it's demonic," as he says in James chapter 3 and verse 15. Throughout our lives, we will have the opportunity to be on both sides of mercy. At times, we'll be pleading for it for our lives. And at times, we should be offering it to those who have hurt us. In summing up mercy, I couldn't think of a more moving scene that I have seen lately than this one. The scene of Brandon Jean last year, a young Christian whose brother's life had been tragically taken by another individual. You saw a grieving young man who was on the stand who could have voiced his anger, frustration, or even hatred toward the one who pulled the trigger and took his brother's life. Yet we see a young man full of spiritual wisdom, and he offered mercy to an individual who was undeserving. And he said the words, "I forgive you," and he even hugged the woman who took his brother's life. Mercy in the purest and most sincere form is the one the world may never understand and never fully appreciate. But for a child of God, mercy is the greatest gift we can ever receive or give to someone else. For in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 reads, "Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Secondly, this morning, wisdom that is full of good fruits. In times like these, we need to activate our spiritual wisdom. The world needs to see and hear good fruits. For the past month, we've identified these characteristics associated with spiritual wisdom. We've discussed them very thoroughly and looked at them. We've looked at wisdom that's peaceful, gentle, reasonable, impartial, or sincere. Wisdom that is merciful, consisting of prayer. But yet, how are these characteristics being seen among those who we work with, among those who we go to school with, who we play ball with or associate with on our daily lives? James chapter 2 in verse 14 reads, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good shall that be? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead." What good is wisdom if we never put it to good use? What good can take place if we harbor our spiritual wisdom and never share it with those around us? James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works with the meekness of wisdom." You've seen it, I've seen it, we've all seen it. You turn on the news, it's on the news. The pictures and videos of uprisings and movements that have taken place within our country. And I've seen the firestorm, even of the debates taking place among people, even Christians on social media. But here's my question. And this question is centered upon me as well. What if Christians responded to these events using their spiritual wisdom? Here's what I mean. Consider Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 37. It says, "Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" Did you catch what he said concerning the crowds? He said they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd wandering. I understand how easy it is to be upset and frustrated when we turn on our TV or log into our social media accounts only to see protests that turn violent. I read how people are tired of their current situations with the virus, race issues, government struggles, and on and on. I understand that people respond in ways that may seem extreme in order to their voice to be heard. But let's look beyond the surface. Why do you think this so-called generation is responding the way they do? It's because the fruits they have been fed in their lifetime have come from the world. Their wisdom they have received has come from the world. And in James chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there will be disorder, and there will be every vile practice." And yet we see Jesus say, "They are lost sheep
that are looking for a shepherd to guide them. When we turn on the news and we see protests and crowds gathering, is our first reaction one of anger and resentment? Or are you moved with compassion as Jesus was and willing to put your spiritual wisdom into action? James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." It's time that we share our good fruits and the good news of Jesus with those who need understanding and hope. Teach them by your good conduct. Teach them by your spiritual wisdom. Let them hear speech that is pure. Let them see peace living within you. Pray with them. Let them see your gentleness and sincerity concerning their soul. Let them know of the Father's mercy that should be dwelling within us as well. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6 says, "And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him and said, 'Sir, let it alone for this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" This month, we have been equipped with the characteristics of spiritual wisdom. We've been spiritually watered, fed, and we should be ready to bear some fruit. Now it's time to share that fruit as well with our neighbors. For wisdom without works is dead in the eyes of the Lord. Is it an easy task to show mercy? It's easy to receive it because I desperately need it. But to give it continually is exhausting. And it's difficult. But yet the Lord did it all the way up to the point of the cross, and he still does it today for us. Is it easy sometimes to show our good fruits? Well, you say, that's just part of my life. Is it? Is it just part of the life with the crowd you associate with? The people that we know here in this room? Yeah, it's easy then. But once you go out into the world, is it easy to show your good fruits to everyone else? In your jobs? In your classroom? On your ball teams? We take vacations, places you go. Is it easy to confront those people? Is it easy to show mercy unto them, even if they do you wrong? The Lord did it over and over. It's not something that's going to be learned overnight. It's something that's got to be worked upon each and every day. It's why we have to study to show ourselves approved. It's why we have to be digging into our word. It's why that we have to have those discussions that are difficult with other people. But they will know you by your good fruits. And by your good works, they will know who you are by your good conduct. This morning, it might be the case that you've been wrestling with some of these characteristics we discussed this past month. Spiritual wisdom doesn't come overnight. It takes a daily dose of God's word to keep it and continue to learn. It may be the case that you've struggled with mercy and desire help from the Father. Perhaps you've been like that barren fig tree at times in your life, where you have the knowledge and wisdom of the Scriptures, but yet you've chosen not to bear fruit yet. It's time to make a change, because the Lord pleads with you to do it. You can come and have the church pray with you if you're struggling and you need God's forgiveness and to renew your life and your soul. For those who are not Christians and have a knowledge of the truth, it's time to act. It's time to become part of the greatest family the world has ever known and ever been created. The church, God's people, sanctified and holy in his image, a lamb without spot or blemish. Yet if you're not a Christian yet and you know what to do, you're looking outside of that hope and you need to come. Come in simple faith, repentance, and confess his name and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and have that debt of sin erased as it happened to the servant in the story. Being added to a new family, an eternal family that will forever support you and love you as they should. This morning, if you are struggling with any of these things we talked about this month, or you desire to become a child of God, come now as we stand and as we sing.